Well, let me just say, ouch. If you believe in trigger warnings, that video should have come with one, right? You know what a trigger warning is? That's when content is going to include something that might have a traumatic effect on someone that's experienced some of these things. And so they issue trigger warnings. This article is about such and such. And then you know before you read it or before you watch it. That video needed a trigger warning for me. Not because of what you think. Some of those scenes of news and the doom and the gloom, that affects my heart. But what triggered me the most was this question. What are you feeding? Did I get up this morning and turn on the news, or did I tune into the Lord? Did I open up my browser, or did I open up my Bible? I need a trigger warning for that. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 24. We're in a series that we're calling This Can't Wait. This is not something that we can put off. This is not something that we can wait until circumstances are just right for us to engage in. What we're talking about this morning is another thing that can't wait, and that's worry. Worry. Would you hear the word of the Lord this morning as we read Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now, if you wanted to just take one question from Jesus this morning and spend about a month unpacking it, that's the question. Can any one of you, by worrying, add an hour to your life? He goes on and he says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. And yet I tell you, that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. So if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Trigger warning, Jesus is going to get all up in your face this morning. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, I should probably start by saying, good morning. My name is Jeff, and I'm a worrier. And then you're all supposed to say, good morning, Jeff. Okay, thank you. That's how this meeting is going to start this morning, of Worriers Anonymous. Although I'm not anonymous anymore, I'm putting it right out there. I worry about things. And I come by that quite naturally. I come from a long line of worriers. My mother is a worrier. Growing up, if there was something, some event, something that you wanted to do, she could tell you how it would kill you. She had it all, she was ready. I can't tell you the number of things that I ate as a child that gave me worms. They didn't actually give me worms. They were going to give you worms, like uncooked cookie dough. That's not good. Pork that's not quite all the way done. That'll give you worms. She could always tell me how this thing or that thing was no good for me. And so I'm a worrier. From time to time, Rhonda will ask me a question. It's not that it's not a good question, it's just that it's complicated. She'll say, what are you thinking about? And most often I say, nothing, which isn't even remotely true. It's just easier to say nothing. But if I were to really answer that question, truthfully answer that question, I would have to say, well, I saw this little spot on the ceiling. It's a little discoloration, and I think that's water, and that's probably dripping maybe from our roof. I don't know if there's a pipe that's busted or the drain pan in one of our AC units, or it could be our shower. But good Lord, don't let that be mold. Mold, I mean, if it's black mold, it gets into your lungs and into your brain, and now we have brain-damaged children. And we all know that these children of ours are not going to school unless they get an academic scholarship. And have you seen the price of college lately, and they're not even going today. They're going 10 years from now. Who knows what college will cost then, and how will we pay for college if I have to fix this roof or this ceiling or remediate the black mold that has caused lockjaw and night vision, night blindness in these boys? And even if they get a college degree, which I don't think they will, what kind of life will they live? Maybe we can get him one of those dogs, you know, one of those dogs that, like probably a German Shepherd or a Lab or a Golden Retriever, one of those service dogs. You know, you never see a small dog as a service animal. Why can't Chihuahuas help people get across the street? It seems like in some cases, smaller would be better. And if my children are now blind with lockjaw and walking around with dogs, will their other senses become more powerful? How does that work? I wonder what it even costs to get one of those dogs, Chet. How do you train them? And maybe I should, I'm going to have to probably rob a bank or win the lottery or rob a bank and use the money to buy lottery tickets. And now we can, but if I'm caught, can the boys visit me in jail and can they bring their dogs? So it's easier to say nothing. See, it's easier to say nothing. Can you relate to what I just described? Some of you are like, yeah, it's called psychosis, and you need to see somebody. Actually, there's a biblical word for it here, and the word is worry. Worry, I love this, is interest paid in advance on a debt that you may never owe. Worry is interest paid on a debt in advance on a debt that you may never owe. Or Corrie ten Boom says this, she says, worrying does not empty tomorrow of its troubles, it empties today of its strength. Oswald Chambers, in My Utmost for His Highest, he says this, worry is the sin of distrusting the promise and providence of God, and yet it is a sin that Christians commit perhaps more frequently than any other. And the one that really just got all over me, this is Mark Twain. I'm an old man, and I've known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. Isn't that good? That's worry. Some of you can confess with me. You can say, yes, Jeff, I need to join your group of Worriers Anonymous. Jesus starts the passage, the passage that we read this morning, he starts with this phrase, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. And therefore is a really bad place to start a sermon, okay? Therefore means other things happened before. It's kind of like when you're sitting in the living room and you're watching TV and your wife says, you haven't heard a word that I've said, and you say, that's a really strange way to start a conversation. There's something that's happened before this that you're not aware of. And Jesus says, because of all of these other things that I've said, then you need to not worry. Jesus is painting a picture with words. And he is illustrated in bold, bright colors what the kingdom of heaven can and should look like. And it's a beautiful picture, but it's not an easy one. His picture of his kingdom is upside down and backwards and 180 degrees from how the world approaches living. It's a hard teaching about doing hard things. If you're a student, it's like trying to navigate between classes, going down the hallway and walking the wrong direction, going down the up escalator. Jesus doesn't stay in the abstract, though, does he? He doesn't just stay in this ethereal, puffy world of like, well, you know, you really ought to love and love each other and just love and then go home and love and just feel loved. Some people preach the gospel that way. Some people approach the kingdom that way. Well, it's just all about love and God loves me and I love him and that's it. Well, that's good unless you read your Bible. Jesus says, if you're going to seek after the heart of God, then you're going to have to pray and you're going to have to give and you're going to have to forgive and you're going to have to store up treasures and fast and forget about getting even and forget about being first and forget about winning in the way that the world defines winning. And you go, I need a trigger warning on this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus. It's a hard teaching. It's like his apostles say from time to time, Lord, this is a hard teaching. I guess my question is, are any of them easy? Is loving my enemies and praying for those who persecute me, is that an easy teaching? Is denying my own body's wants and desires and lustful thoughts, is that an easy teaching? There's no wiggle room here. Jesus is not saying, well, you know, this is just my opinion. You can take it or leave it. In the Greek, this is a strong command. Do not worry. Don't do it. I love how Francis Chan describes this. He says, some people think there's like three ways. There's the way that leads to heaven, the narrow road. And then there's this wide path that leads to destruction, leads to hell. And he's like, and then there's like, there's got to be this middle way. This middle way where I can just love Jesus and Jesus loves me, but I don't have to change a whole lot. And he's like, because his gesture is this. He goes, there's no other way. There's no middle road. It is either the narrow road or the wide road, and they only lead one of two directions. That word for worry, it means to be divided, to be distracted. I'm going to try to get these ladies right. I always mix them up. Poor Martha and Mary. In Luke chapter 10, verse 41, here's the word that's used to describe Martha. Martha, Martha. And I think, Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen to spend time with me. She's chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. What's Martha worried about? She's probably worried about bread. Do we have enough wine? We don't want to run out of wine. Remember what happened the last time somebody ran out of wine? I don't do that. Is everybody seated in the right order and in the right place? And somebody's got to wash the dishes. Some of you know all too well the mind of Martha. Martha's worrying about things that she can't control, that are above her pay grade, that are out of her hands. And you're going, now hang on a minute, because all you Marys in the world that just walk around willy-nilly, just enjoying life, sniffing all the roses and doing all the things and hanging out with Jesus, you never worry about anything. And if it weren't for the worriers, you wouldn't have, you know, toilet paper to buy in the grocery stores. It's the worriers who keep the store shelves stocked. Martha's mad at Mary because she's spending time with Jesus instead of helping out with the housework. And it's ironic because where is the very place that Martha should be? She should be where Mary is. The cure for what ails her is at the feet of Jesus. The cure for all of her problems, for all of that worry, for all that divided mind, that's what the word really means. Worry divides your mind. It shifts your focus. It breeds anxiety and fear. And I want to be real careful here. As somebody who has dealt with, suffered from, is dealing with anxiety, true, real anxiety, it's different than worry, folks. I don't want anybody to hear me say, when you're taking your medication for anxiety or depression, that somehow you're keeping yourself from sinning. We need to be really careful with the Word of God here. I believe worry feeds into some of those things. I believe that worry can manifest itself and is as anxiety. But I also want to tell you that there is something going wrong that's misfiring in your brain chemistry that God bless us, He's given us medication for. And so I'm not telling you to pray away your depression or faith away your anxiety. Worry divides our mind. It shifts our focus and actually probably pulls us away from the places where we could get the help. Because for some of us, we'd rather worry about it than pray about it. Somebody once told me, if you're going to worry, don't pray, and if you're going to pray, don't worry. Isn't that good? Some of us would rather worry about it than work at it. We'll get there in a minute. But worry is unreasonable. Give you two things about worry. It's unreasonable. To worry about something you can't change is useless. Think about that for a moment. To worry about something that you can change is foolish. And every time you review a worry over in your mind, it just gets bigger. It just amplifies. It starts to blow up. How many of you have ever worried about your finances, worried about your health? Worried about school or your schoolwork. The next time that happens, I want you to take captive that moment. and say these words, Lord, I'm not being reasonable. You've been taking care of your people for thousands of years, and you're going to take care of me. And in the words of the great hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. It's unreasonable to think that God has taken care of all of these things for all of these people for all of these centuries, and somehow he's going to forget about you. You're going to slip through the cracks. Jesus gives us those illustrations, doesn't he? He says, look at the birds of the air and look at the lilies of the field. And so he's pointing to how the Creator God spoke things into existence and took care of things. And he's saying not only is worry unreasonable, but worry is unnatural. It's not in the natural rhythm of things that God created us to be taken care of in the same way that the birds and the flowers and the bees are taken care of. I said this morning that humans are the only animal that worries. And then I thought, well, I think sometimes I've seen a dog worry, but there's the worried squirrel. You remember the worried squirrel? That's the Black Death squirrel. He has a lot to worry about. I thought, have you ever seen your dog worried about you, concerned about you? He comes and puts his head on you and takes care of you. Cats don't do that. I'm just saying. I just wanted to put that out there. You weren't born a worrier. It's not natural. It's a learned behavior. In fact, you have to practice to get really good at it. Fortunately, worry can be unlearned as well as it's learned. We can reverse those thoughts in our heads. I love this one scholar. He says, since God takes such good care of the lower orders of creation, God will certainly take care of the crown of his creation. In the words of the psalmist, Psalm 145:15, the eyes of all creation look to you and you give them their food in the proper time. So how do we change our focus? How do we unlearn this behavior? I love what comedian he said, you know, they say we're not born warriors, but he goes, my first memory was lying there in my crib with my blankie and my snuggie and all the things that I loved. And he says, I was looking up at the mobile above my head and I thought, that's not going to hold. And some of you are like, hey, this is hardwired. But I want to tell you, there's a way to push back against this. Number one, fix your thoughts. Here's how to fix your thoughts. Set your sights on what is known rather than what is unknown. There's so many things that we read about, worry about, concern about that really is just unknown at the time. And by the way, saying the science, it's not a way to settle something because science isn't settled. Science is indicating, studies show, things suggest. But to somehow rely and say, no, I read this article and it says the science is this. Fix your sights on what is known. Here we go, Colossians 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So much of our time we spend worrying about what is unknown. Will the stock market increase? Will the rate of infection decrease? Will my kids get into college? Will my paycheck get greater? What will inflation do? All of these things we don't know. I don't know, honestly, how I'm going to pay for that repair in the roof. I don't know what other people are thinking about me or saying about me behind my back or what they'll decide. I don't know when or how I'm going to die. If we learned anything in the last couple of weeks, we learned that. But here's what I do know. I do know that God is bigger and God is small. Stay with me. God is bigger and more powerful than any trial, than any temptation, than any situation or circumstance. One of the reasons why Jesus tells you not to worry, you know why? He says it's not practical. He asked that great, I said this morning, the Uncle Phil question. I meant the Dr. Phil question, unless you're the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. And he says, this great question, how's that working for you? Who by worrying has ever added a day to their life? Who's ever stood and accepted an award for greatness at anything? And they said, what do you attribute your success to? Well, I worried a lot. I spent a lot of time hand-wringing. I spent a lot of time sweating. I spent a lot of time with my guts just in a knot over what we were going to do next. You ever hear anyone that's successful say that? God is bigger, more powerful than any trial, temptation, situation, or circumstance. He's bigger, but he's also small. God loves me. He's concerned about my life. He's numbered the hairs on my head, and he's always with me. That's the reality. So, if we set our sights on things that is known rather than unknown, that's the first step. The second step is to do first things first. Did you hear Jesus? In verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. C.S. Lewis, I think it's not a translation, but it's just an interpretation of this. And he says, put first things first, and God will throw in the second things. Put second things first, and you'll lose the first and second things. Is that good? I didn't come up with this. This is five secrets to a successful Christian life, but boy, they just fit this morning with our lesson. Give God five firsts. Here we go. Number one, give him the first hour of every day. Oh, you talk about convicted. You talk about cut to the heart. When my feet hit the floor this morning, did I say, thank you, Lord, or did I say, oh, Lord? Did I turn to his word, which might look like turning on app so that I can hear the word of God and hear Morgan Freeman or James Earl Jones read it to me in the original voice? Did I turn to God with my first hour? Did I give him my first day of the week? First hour, first day. The first year. Let me just tell you something. You're in a great place right now. You're in a great place to start off a great week. You've given some time to the Lord, and I would encourage you to give the rest of this day to him, even if that means spending some time doing some very mundane things, but do it for the Lord. Your first hour of the day, first day of the week, first tenth of every dollar. You want to know where your priorities lie? Look at your schedule and look at your checkbook. Some of you are like, what's a checkbook? Look at how you spend your time and look at how you spend your money. First hour, first day, first tenth. First consideration in any decision. Before we run to the internet and look up all the science and say, what are the trends? And we do the research. Before we go and look at and ask all of our neighbors, what are the things that you're doing? And we say, what's everybody's kind of popular opinion of this? Before we go and look at what's worked in the past, and these are the time-tested, these are the proven things. Why don't we ask God first? Lord, let me give you first crack at this decision. First thought, first word in speaking into my heart. First hour, first day, first tenth, first consideration, and the first place in your heart. The first place in your heart. I love how the different translation renders this passage. But your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well what you need, and he will give them to you if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to. By the way, Robert Frost, this is one worth taking home. He said, the reason why worry kills more people than work is because more people worry than work. The reason why worry kills more people than work is because more people worry than work. That there is a way to go about this, to engage in life, to set our hearts and our minds into a different place, to set our lives to a different rhythm, to keep in step with a different spirit, to get on track with a different lesson plan, a different game plan, a different war plan. And that's to say to the Lord, you get first consideration, first hour, first day, first dollar. It means that we reprioritize some things. I had a wonderful day yesterday. I know that's weird to say. We spent so much of it talking about grief and mourning the loss of a good friend. But it was a blessed day. And part of my day, I spent an hour sitting with a friend in the hospital. And you don't get to do that much, just the way hospitals are right now, and it's hard to get in to see somebody, but I played the preacher card. I may have said priest. I don't know. I'm not going to say. And I got to go sit with a friend, and all we did was watch a cop show, like an hour-long cop show. We didn't say a whole lot. We didn't dig into the scripture. We didn't pray for each other. We didn't, but I walked away refreshed by that time. And I thought that might have been the most important thing I did all day, was just that time that I spent with him. That's a different priority. Sometime, young father, your kid is going to come up to you and he's going to say, "Dad, will you come build Legos with me?" And you're going to be busy. You're going to be changing a light bulb or fixing the leak in the roof or studying something online or into a book or doing something. And you're going to think that the most important thing that you could do for that kid is over here, when really it's getting on the floor and building Legos. It's hard to see. And here's why I know that's true. Because there's only a few more years that they're going to ask me to do that. There's only a few more years where I've got the opportunity to do that. So I would encourage you to don't just not worry. That's terrible English. We could leave here and go, "Okay, don't worry. That's pretty good." You want to be perfect? You want to go the next step? You want to start walking in the lane of the Sermon on the Mount? Then you better set some things as a priority in your life, your hearts, your minds, your habits, your schedule on the Lord. First hour, first day, first dollar. First word. When you say to somebody, "God bless you, thank you for that. Gee, Lord, the Lord is good. Oh, we're so blessed." I've tried to use the word blessed instead of lucky. But believing this, that the one who made you will take care of you, but also that he made you to soar. He made you to thrive. He didn't make us just to hold on, just to white knuckle our existence through life and get through to where we can just collapse at the gates of heaven. He says, there's another way of living life, of engaging in relationships, of loving our kids, of loving our neighbor, of loving Jesus. There's a way to do this. And it doesn't look anything like the world. So I just give you this idea today. Go and be engaged in the life of following Jesus. This can't wait. That worry isn't making you any better. But listen to that question that video just eviscerated me with. How will you spend those first moments? Will we run to the browser, or will we run to the Bible? Will we run to our worry, or will we run to the one who made us in the first place? I hope you're blessed this week. I hope you can go and just live a life that lives into and lives out of the truth of Jesus. We have elders in the back that are ready to receive you. If you want to make that same confession that I did this morning, I'm a worrier, and I don't want to be. If you want to be baptized into Christ like Jason Dyer was last week, praise God, then do that this morning. Let's stand and sing together.